Hello, everybody. It's great to be with you today. Can I pray for us as we start this time together? O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this chance to think about your world and our relationship with it. We pray that you will help us now to understand things better. Give us minds to grasp the truth and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me remind you of the big question for today. Should we care for the environment? Should we care for the environment? Last week and in several weeks over the next bit of the summer, we're going to spend some time thinking about big questions facing our world as and when we come out of this COVID-19 pandemic. Now, of course, the environment has long been a big issue facing us. But some things have happened during lockdown to bring it into sharper focus. As I mentioned last week, I'm sure some of you have seen those satellite images showing the reduction in air pollution. Others have really appreciated nature more. And we've seen other species, haven't we, flourishing during this time. And all of this challenges us. How can we better care for our world? Well, Christianity has a somewhat mixed record on the environment, and often it is other people who are making the running with environmental care. And there is a danger that we Christians are always responding, either uncritically accepting all that is said by the environmentalists or reacting against it, because we just have this sense as we listen to things that there's a different gospel to the Christian gospel underlying it, a save the planet gospel. Well, today, I want us to start with God's word and see a distinct Christian biblical understanding of this question. And I want to thank Steve for refreshing us with an appreciation this morning of the goodness of the created world. That is key as we begin to appreciate anew how good it is. But we're going to have a little further look at Genesis chapter 2 and also a bit later to Peter as well. But I'm going to hand over to Lindsay, who's going to bring our reading. Thank you.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verses 15 to 20. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals.
Well, thank you, Lindsay, very much indeed. In this vast subject, I want us to appreciate two truths this morning about what the Bible says about humanity. These two truths about our identity as humans and as Christians will spur us to care for the environment. First, we are created as stewards of God's world. We're created as stewards of God's world. Now, what is a steward? Well, I'm not talking about air hostesses or people that manage a football crowd, but a steward means a kind of servant. So here's my servant's towel, a servant who is entrusted with the property that belongs to somebody else, and it's their job to look after it. We sometimes use the word stewardship to talk about this kind of thing. You see, we as humans, all of us, have been entrusted by God with the rule of God's world. Genesis chapter 1 proclaims to us that the world is created by God, that it is good. Then it tells us that humanity alone of the creatures is created in God's image. And then it gives us the job to have children, to fill the earth, and to rule over it. And as Steve showed us, and Genesis 2 expands on what number one says in terms of how good the world is, and also in terms of our human role. Let me read again verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, alongside marriage and children, which are necessary if we're going to fill the world as God wants, this is the other fundamental human job: to work the land, to work the world, and take care of it. These things are good things at the heart of our original human purpose. Now, this working and taking care is for our benefit, isn't it? It's about crops and food. Genesis 1 and 2, as we've seen, makes it clear that God intended the plants to be for food, among other things. Or in the book of Proverbs, which speaks a lot about biblical wisdom about our world, it speaks of these things as well and affirms that it is wise to tend a fig tree in order to get food. Also, we saw, didn't we, in chapter 2, there's talk of gold and jewels, and God says they are good things. And it sets the scene for mining and making beautiful things for our enjoyment. So we're to enjoy the world for our own benefit. But this is not a selfish taking care. We are to keep something, care for something that is already good, already belonged to God before we came along. We care for the environment for its own good. As Proverbs again says in chapter 12, verse 10, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. Interesting connection, isn't it, between caring for animals and being righteous? I wonder, did you realize that was in the Bible? How we care for our animals is an indication of our character. And finally, we care for the environment for God's glory. As our creator, we are called to worship him, including caring for his world. Now, you may have come across environmentalists blaming a Christian worldview for ecological problems, Christian attitudes for ecological problems. But here in the Bible, I hope we can see that the human rule of the world before things went wrong wasn't dictatorial or exploitative at all. Let me read verse 19, which also shows us a bit more about this rule. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. Genesis chapter 1 repeatedly says that all the creatures are made according to their kinds. There is a goodness in this variety which is to be respected and cherished. And naming these different species is, it's part of what it means to rule something. So here, in its infancy, is science, naming and classifying, which of course is a big part of science today still. And wonderfully, God has delegated this naming and ruling to his stewards, to us. So you can start to get kind of just a sense of the meaning of what this stewardship is about. It's about caring, it's about ruling, so that we bring order out of chaos, we enhance beauty, and are creative, using our God-given creativity. So we're not meant to be like park rangers and leave the world alone. Rather, we're to manage the world, and that is part of God's good plan. As I said last week, if you heard, the cultivated land, the parkland, the farmland, the human managed land is in this way better than the wilderness in God's purposes, because he purposes that for human beings. We are created as stewards of God's world. But what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, often when you think about a Bible teaching, it's helpful to think of it in terms of our heads and our hearts and our hands. OK, let's think about it in those three ways. What does it mean for us in terms of our heads, our thinking? Well, this is part of our human identity. We are made intrinsically as God's stewards of his world. I wonder, do we need an identity check to remember that's who we are? Part of who we are as humans. And because of this, it affects our hearts. We should have a care for the world, the whole of the world. Just think of the Garden of Eden. And it was God's plan, if we hadn't fallen, for human beings to spread throughout the world. And it's almost like make the whole world like the Garden of Eden. Very good. And I think this garden idea is a really, really helpful image to have in our minds, because think of how you care for your garden. I suspect most of you do care for your garden, and if it's a mess, you feel sad about it. Well, imagine the whole world is your garden, your home. We ought to think of it and care for it like that. The whole world is ours to care for. And then, therefore, our hands. Putting this into practice. And this, of course, is where things get a bit tricky. Let me share just two thoughts this morning. Much, much more can be said. Here's the first one. This is all about wisdom, the application of wisdom. That was great, wasn't it, to see those pictures of Californian coast redwood trees. They're wonderful, aren't they? Trees are wonderful. As I was preparing for this talk this morning, I was helped by this little book, if you can hopefully see it there. It's called Is God Green by Lionel Windsor. Is God Green by Lionel Windsor. It's nice and thin, thoroughly recommended. And in it, he gives a case study, trees. And he lists the amazing variety of purposes for a tree that you find in the Bible. It includes things like shelter for birds, for humans as well, building materials, weapons, praising God's glory for beauty, and even for Christ to die on a cross, on a tree, for us. The thing is, once you start to look at the details of environmental care and what it means, you realize that it's complex. And our interaction with the environment and all the different things we do affect it in so many different ways. And I think, therefore, it is really helpful to realize that I don't think we're talking here about simple rules when it comes to this. We're talking about wisdom, the sort of things that the book of Proverbs talks about. God has made us intelligent beings to use our minds to wisely steward and care for his world and the resources that we have. So I think hopefully that means we don't need to leave this time together feeling guilt-tripped, rather empowered to use our minds for good. Wisdom. Here's another thought which follows on from it. It's not about giving you another burden. I really, really hope this morning I don't burden you, because the environment can make us feel like that, can't it? Rather think of it like this. I hope this is helpful. It's just one way of thinking about it. Stewardship is closely related to money and possessions. It's about how you use your money and possessions to fulfill God's plan. Now, rather than thinking of this as an additional burden, try and think of it as part of how you make decisions about your money and possessions. For example, the car you buy, whether to press print to print a document or not, whether to invest money in energy savings, energy efficiency, what kind of detergent, washing up liquid to buy. Yeah, we practice stewardship of our resources all of the time, don't we? Let's try and make sure that we remember that we are also a steward of the whole world as we make these decisions. And hopefully then it won't feel like a burden. It also applies to us as a church and how we manage our premises and our resources too. Now, a few years ago, in the aftermath of a major oil leak in the United States, a survey was done to ask how much money people would be willing to spend in order to avoid such a thing happening again. And the answer in the survey was $31. But at that time, it was the 1980s, the average US household spent $1,000 on petrol a year. An amazing difference, isn't it? Now, I know it was a few years ago, and maybe things have, that the gap between 31 and 1,000 has probably narrowed a bit. But nevertheless, it highlights, doesn't it, the amazing difference between how much we are willing to spend to consume and enjoy stuff ourselves and how much we're thinking about the world that we're put in. Doesn't it mean that we've lost sight of our God-given role as stewards of God's world? There's a problem staring us in the face because humanity, by and large, fails to live up to this calling. And we'll come to that after the next reading, which is about what God is going to do for our world. So we're going to have our next reading, and it's a bit of a big gear shift here because we're moving on from creation to thinking about the end. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, and Lindsay is going to read again. Thank you.
Second Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day that will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells.
Thank you very much, Lindsay. Indeed. Well, we have learned that we are created as stewards of God's world. That's the first thing. But now we're going to learn, secondly, that we are redeemed to be heirs of God's world. An heir is someone who's going to be a king one day. Now, why have we lost sight of our creation as stewards? Well, Genesis chapter 3 tells the tragic story of human rebellion. Because our ancestors didn't want to be just stewards. They weren't content to be just servants. They didn't want that. They wanted to be kings, straight away, kings, without God in the way. And that's what they did. Humanity did a power grab. And the result is that God, amazingly, respected our decision and has let us follow that route and given us over to all the consequences, because we actually can't rule the world well without God's help. We're in a mess, as we can see all around us. It's so obvious, isn't it? And the result of the mess is mostly seen in broken relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, our relationships within our own hearts, as we have fractured psychological selves so often, and also with our world. So from a biblical perspective, the problem of our environment around us is a symptom of a problem of broken, sinful human nature. Now, to care for the environment now, it is in itself a good thing. But if we are an eco-warrior who focuses on that alone, well, the Bible is saying that that is just trying to treat the symptoms rather than the underlying disease. This is so important to grasp. The Bible's focus is not on saving the world, but on saving people. Because when people are saved, well, then the world will be saved. And it's in that order. So, of course, it's about saving the world, but people need to be saved first. And it's through God sending his son, Jesus, that our relationship with God can be restored through his death on a tree, as it's sometimes called. And that restored relationship with between us and God can mean we can begin to be remade as a whole new people. And all of our wrecked relationships can begin to be healed. But our second reading points us towards a future awesome reality, God's intervention in our world. Verse 10, let me read again. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means surprise. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It's an awesome picture, isn't it, of God's judgment to come. He cares about us and our world. He's not going to let evil triumph. And this picture of fire, it's a fire of cleansing. It's a fire of destroying all that is wrong and cleaning up the universe. And out of the fire of judgment will rise a new heaven and a new earth. Creation will be restored. It'll be renewed. It'll be different. But it will also bear some continuity with what we have now. It's not completely different from now. So the Christian hope is not that our souls will float off away into heaven forever, but our hope ultimately is a renewed physical universe here, restored and renewed, redeemed. So we are redeemed to be heirs of God's new world. Heirs of God's new world. What does this mean for us? Well, it means two big things, I think. It means that God is going to save the world. Solving the environmental problem is ultimately beyond us, because God is going to perfect and restore all things in and around Jesus. So let's not proudly think that we can be the solution. Yes, do what we can to be good stewards in the meantime. But we need God, the Creator, to intervene. Secondly, 2 Peter says that it means we need to repent. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is delaying his judgments because he wants people to turn. He wants us to turn from our rebellion and not face his wrath, which we deserve. Turn from wanting to be kings now. Be content to be stewards now and return our hearts to him. And if we do that, we will be ready to meet him and his son in the new world. We are redeemed to be heirs of the new world. And isn't it amazing and wonderful that actually it is God's plan that we will rule then, when we're ready, we will rule with and under Jesus. What does this mean then for our lifestyles now? If we're Christian people while we wait, well, if we're not Christian, well, of course it means repent, put yourself in a right relationship with God, then you won't face his judgment and you'll be ready for this new creation and share in this wonderful future. And if we have put ourselves in the right with God, if we've made our peace with him, what does it mean for our lifestyles? Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. We are called to live now the holy and the godly lives that we will live then in the new creation in God's presence. We'll live it perfectly then. And the way to get ready for that new wonderful world is to live like it now. Within the church, within God's people, we ought to see the characteristics of holiness and godliness that will be seen perfectly in the future. It means stopping living the sinful lives that we used to live that are headed for destruction. Turn from that to these new lives. And the heart of this new life, as the Bible teaches, is love. Love for God, our creator. Love for our environment, of course. But love for other people as well. Even more, the love for people, in fact, gives us an additional motivation to care for the environment because we love people. We don't often think about this. Well, I don't anyway, but for example, doing what we can to ensure clean water is a very loving thing to do, isn't it, for people? Or closer to home, if I create my own compost heap have a way in my own place of putting my food and garden waste, well, if everybody did this as much as we could, as long as we got the capacity, we will reduce the waste that goes into landfill sites. Less land will be used up for these awful places, and that will be loving. And also, I understand that the way a compost heap breaks things down reduces greenhouse gas. It's a different type of bacteria to what happens in landfill sites. And so that is loving for other people, isn't it? Because if climate change is human caused in the way that it seems to be, then taking action to help this will be very loving to those people in our world who are most impacted and could be most impacted by it. But the best way to love people is to share the gospel. God is going to judge the world. That's, to use the phrase it's in this book, Is God Is Green, an inconvenient truth for our world, but it's true. He's going to judge the world, and he's going to save all who are trusting in him. In the gospel, God is going to provide the solution for the environment. So the most loving thing for people and the most loving thing for the environment is to share the gospel. Now, it is right that we keep on doing the good things we are created to do, like getting married and having children if we can, like work, like care for the environment. God made humans to do these things. And despite everything, it's still part of our human purpose to do them. But the solution to the world is God and his gospel. So prioritizing, proclaiming the gospel for Christians is key. You see, Jesus has given us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that Great Commission is over and above everything else. It's the pinnacle. It stands over all these other things. It's what we should live for, making disciples of all nations. And we do that without giving up on the good things that we are created to do, like caring for our environment. So then, as we finish, may I remind you of the two reasons that we've seen this morning for us to care for the environment. We are stewards of creation, all of us. And second, we are heirs of the new creation if we've put our trust in Jesus and repented. So, dear friends, go and care for the environment. But do so knowing that the new creation is coming, that God is going to bring the salvation. And so proclaim that great reality as the central thing. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for your loving creation of the world and us and the roles you've given us in it. We thank you most of all for the salvation that you have for our world through your son, Jesus. Father, please help everyone who's listening to this now. Dear Father, may we repent and turn back to you. And as a result, may that be really good for our neighbours and for the environment. And help us, Lord, to proclaim the gospel and to care for the environment. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.